I have opportunity to talk to people about a lot of different things, and a frequent response that I hear when I ask them about faith is, quote, "I'm not a religious person, I'm spiritual." And that's not new. Way back in December 1964, the weekly periodical New Musical Express quoted George Harrison as saying, quote, "I'm not religious, I'm spiritual." And in fact, SBNR, spiritual but not religious, is an increasingly popular digital label and even hashtag. The Pew Research Center is an organization that does ongoing polling and research on a variety of issues, including politics, media, demographics, immigration, and religion. They released a document in which they reported that 7 out of 10 adults in this country describe themselves as, quote, spiritual, and just over 1/5 of those said that they're spiritual but not religious. And maybe that's not news to you, but it might be news to you to know that this question of what it means to be spiritual is not a new question. People have been debating that question for millennia. There were many in the time of the Gospels and the Book of Acts that were talking about and arguing and debating what it means really to be spiritual. And that wasn't even an unusual challenge in the first churches. It's one of the major themes in the book of the New Testament called 1 Corinthians. And so today, in the next 2 Sundays, we are exploring one part of what the Spirit of God reveals through Apostle Paul about this question: what does it mean to be really spiritual? And indeed, what we're after, what we're seeking as we look at what the Spirit of God has revealed, can only be known by revelation. It's not accessible to us merely from conscientious study and studious contemplation. Understanding an answer to this question requires direct personal engagement with Holy Spirit, for spiritual things are only understood in Holy Spirit, as is revealed to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. For who among people knows the things of a person except the spirit of the person? So also the things of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given by God to us. And we speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. So let's turn our attention now to this book in the New Testament called 1 Corinthians. The city of Corinth was located the far southern end of what we now know as Greece. At the time, it was a strategic Roman city, an important commercial center where many people moved to get rich, and a few succeeded, but the majority just managed to get by, some barely. Acts chapter 18 describes how Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, started a church in this city, Corinth, and was there for about 18 months, which is longer than he stayed in most of the places where he planted churches. And we understand that he wrote this book that we know is a letter to the believers in the Corinthian church about 3 years after he left from the city of Ephesus. We know also that there was at least one other letter that he had written to them, and a letter that he had received from them, though we don't have those letters themselves. We also know from what's written and from the evidence that's available that he wrote this letter at a time when the leaders of the church in Corinth were losing respect for Apostle Paul, for his authority, and for his teachings. And at the core was a question of what it means to be spiritual. The growing belief in that church in Corinth was that a truly spiritual person, a spiritually advanced person, was one who had special spiritual knowledge and engaged in special spiritual behavior. They believed that spiritually advanced people lived on two levels simultaneously. They believed that truly spiritual people were already elevated to the level of heaven in substance, perspective, and practice, while they were able to do whatever they felt like to satisfy their physical and emotional wants in the material world, because nothing they did in this world really mattered. They were already at the level of the heavenlies. Beginning in chapter 12, Apostle Paul gives a correct understanding and expression of the special gifts of the Holy Spirit after describing many of them and their purpose and importance. And he closes this section, chapter 12, with verse 31, in which in the first half of that verse, he says to them, zealously desire, and that is an imperative. I've talked to you about this before. It's a command. It's a direction. Zealously desire the strongest, most important, and useful, and best gifts. In chapter 14, he explains that the best gifts are those that are understandable and that build up the church. But first, before he gets to describing those best gifts, the Spirit moves Apostle Paul to describe an essential foundation and source for all true spirituality, which he introduces in the second half of that last verse of chapter 12, the second half of 12:31, in which he writes, "And yet a more excellent way I show you." So today, and for the next two Sundays, we're going to be looking at this more excellent way in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So look with me now at the first three verses of that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have to feed the hungry, and if I boast in surrendering my body to weakness, but do not have love, it in no way advantages me. So this more excellent way that he talks about in 12:31, says, I'm going to show you this more excellent way. He explains beginning in chapter 13, verse 1, this more excellent way is love. He refers to love in each time in these first three verses of chapter 13, and a total of 9 times in 13 verses in chapter 13. And he is saying that love is the essential foundation and source of true spirituality. Love is the more excellent way of experiencing and expressing authentic spirituality. Love is a more excellent way to approach, to understand, and explain what spirituality is all about. So then the question comes up, more excellent than what? Well, more excellent than a fixation and insistence on spiritual gifts as a true path and required proof and evidence of spirituality. This was their way. This is what they had come to believe in the Corinthian church. And he is saying that love is a more excellent way of understanding, experiencing, and expressing spirituality than a fixation and insistence on spiritual gifts. Love is the more excellent way of developing and demonstrating spirituality. In the first couple of verses that I read in chapter 13, he describes four spiritual gifts: These are examples. He mentions tongues, prophecy, knowledge, and faith. These examples in these two verses represent all of Holy Spirit's grace gifts for ministry. In the past, I've shared with you about this, and I've shared with you three groups of grace gifts for ministry. I want you to understand that the groups that I have these gifts in are my groupings, they're my labels for convenience. There are 12 of these special grace gifts from the Holy Spirit described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then there are also some in Romans 12, and then a few referenced in some other passages. So the first gift of Holy Spirit's grace gifts we find in the New Testament are gifts for spiritual direction. They include teaching, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, spiritual discernment, prophecy, speaking and interpreting unknown tongues. And that's referenced in chapter 13, verse 1, tongues of men. And these are human languages. An example of this was recorded in Acts chapter 2, where after the Spirit came in a powerful and new way, the believers, the followers of Christ, were so overwhelmed with the power of the Spirit that their experience could not be contained inside the room where they were. And they went out on the streets and they began to share about the excellencies of God. And Scripture records in Acts chapter 2 that they were speaking in the local dialects of the many people that were in Jerusalem for a festival from many different parts of the known world. And these were not languages or tongues that these speakers had studied before, but by a special empowerment of the Spirit, they were speaking these human tongues, these human languages that they had not studied. And this was a special expression from the Holy Spirit. And then there is also one other spiritual gift that's listed in this category of spiritual direction. It is the gift of leading. A second category of spiritual gifts we find in New Testament are extraordinary wonders. One of them is faith. It's mentioned as a spiritual gift. This is not saving faith. This is not the faith by which we trust Lord Jesus for salvation. This is a reference to a special gift of trusting God for displays of power. So there is the gift of faith for extraordinary wonders, the gift of healings, the gift of miracles, and the gift of speaking in celestial languages. This is referenced in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, as tongues of angels. These are celestial languages. And the Corinthians believed that speaking in celestial languages was evidence that they had reached a higher spiritual plane. Then there's a third category of spiritual gifts we find in Scripture, and they are gifts for practical help, including a service, and then out of Romans chapter 12, giving, mercy, and support. So what is revealed to us in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, is that love is the more excellent way of experiencing and expressing true, genuine spirituality than any of these gifts, though they are important. Then in chapter 13, verse 3, Apostle Paul goes even further to assert that love is indispensable even as the essential foundation and source for costly service. And in that verse, chapter 13, verse 3, he gives the example of giving everything you have to feed the hungry. But he's using that as an example to represent all forms of ministry. And he's saying that love is even the essential foundation for all costly service. And then he goes even further in that same verse, chapter 13, verse 3, that love is even the essential foundation and source for personal sacrifice. And he uses the example of surrendering to physical limitations and the example of frailty representing all different forms of sacrifice. Think about Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh. Though he had that difficulty, though he had that challenge, he still proceeded and was faithful in service because of his call to ministry. understand that what Holy Spirit is revealing to us is not that spiritual gifts, costly service, or personal sacrifice are unimportant. Holy Spirit is not saying that love is more excellent than any of the spiritual gifts, or than costly service, or than personal sacrifice, but that love is the more excellent way of explaining, experiencing, and expressing true spirituality, ministry, and sacrifice in the Lord. I'm going to say that again. What Apostle Paul is saying as the Holy Spirit is leading him is not that love is more excellent than any of the spiritual gifts, more excellent than costly service, or more excellent than personal sacrifice, but that love is the more excellent way of explaining, experiencing, and expressing true spirituality, ministry, and sacrifice in the Lord. Love is more excellent than insisting that their gifts from the Spirit, their costly service, and their personal sacrifice were evidence that they had reached some kind of advanced spiritual level. So if love is so important, if love is the more excellent way, if love is the essential foundation of all that we're doing in service to the Lord, we need to take a moment and be clear about what Holy Spirit is revealing when it says that love is the more excellent way. In New Testament Greek, in the Greek language that was used in the New Testament, there are three different words that were translated sometimes love in English. One of those words is eros, and it means romantic attraction or physical desire. This word actually is not in the New Testament, though the experience of eros is described in the Bible. And the core motivation, the driving force for eros love, are our impulses and our appetites. And so actually eros is a love of self because it focuses on self-gratification. A second word that is used in Greek, that's used in the Bible and sometimes translated love in English, is philia. This is family or friendly affection. For example, John chapter 11, verses 35 and 36 describe Lord Jesus having arrived at the home of his friend Lazarus, who has passed away. And Lazarus's family, his sisters Mary and Martha, are there, and friends are there, and they're in deep grief. And these verses, John 11, 35 and 36, describe how when Lord Jesus saw the grief of his friend Lazarus's family and friends at his passing, what he did. Scripture records, Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. And this word philia is the word that's used there, that Jesus loved Lazarus. The core motivation, the driving force for philia love are our emotions, our feelings, heavily influenced by the reaction or the response of the other person. So there's a sense in which even philia love is self-focused, but it's satisfied in companionship because we look for the affection to be returned, to be reciprocated. The third word that is used in the Greek that was used for the New Testament, translated in the English as love, is the word that some of you have heard before, is the word agape. Agape love is dedicated investment of personal resources, resources like time, attention, energy, creativity, abilities, money, possessions, relationships, personal resources, dedicated investment of personal resources for the good of another, regardless of cost. And it is an action. It's not merely an emotion or attitude. As we come across agape love in the New Testament, we find that it is something we do, not merely and only something we believe or feel. And the core motivation, the driving force of agape love, are our choices, our commitments, Now, feelings of affection can accompany agape love, but they're not required. And agape love is not dependent on our feelings of affection. And this word, agape, is the word that's used to describe God's love in the New Testament. For example, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. In the translation that you're looking at, it probably starts out in verse 7, beloved ones. Well, actually what it says is agaped ones. Let's agape one another. For agape is from God, and everyone who agapes has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not agape does not know God, for God is agape. And of course, the greatest example of this is Lord Jesus himself. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8 says it like this: for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for the good person someone would even dare to die. But God commends his own agape love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So to quote, have love, as we're called to in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, means to actively serve others the way God in Christ has served us. The only word used for love in 1 Corinthians 13 is agape. So 1 Corinthians 13 verses 1 to 3, do not say, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels but don't have warm, fuzzy affection. That's not what it says. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and don't have agape love, then I am nothing. Unless my spirituality, ministry, and sacrifice are from and for agape love, I am mere meaningless, perhaps irritating noise, it says in verse 1. Nothing at all special in verse 2, and not in any way advanced or advantaged spiritually in verse 3. 1 Corinthians 13:1, I said, refers to noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. Well, they were common noisemakers in pagan rituals, which were common in numerous temples and shrines in Corinth at the time Paul established the church there and while the church was growing. These were temples and shrines dedicated to pagan gods. And Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, is revealing that without love, even the language of angels is no more authentically spiritual than pagan racket. And in verse 2, Holy Spirit reveals that without love, any claim to special knowledge of secret messages about hidden heavenly mysteries is no more valuable spiritually than utter ignorance. And in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, without love, even if I give away everything I have to poor and sacrifice my own personal comfort, I am in no way advanced spiritually and not at all spiritually advanced. Love, agape love, is the essential foundation and source for all true spirituality, ministry, and sacrifice in and for the Lord. Love is the more excellent way of experiencing and expressing true spirituality, ministry, and sacrifice. Love, agape love, is the more excellent way to approach, to understand, and to explain what spirituality, ministry, and sacrifice in and for the Lord are all about. Agape love is what it means to be truly spiritual. So then, how do we make this personal? We understand from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that Holy Spirit is revealing to us that there is no genuine spirituality without the true Spirit of the Lord. Galatians 4:6 says that God sends the Spirit of His Son into the hearts of His children. And John chapter 1, verse 12 says, we become children of God when we receive Jesus, when we, quote, trust in His name. So if you want to experience true spirituality, then the Spirit of God, the genuine true Spirit of the one true God, must dwell within you. And that happens when you become a child of God. You become a child of God when you receive Jesus, when you trust in His name. Have you done that? If you're on a quest to reach some level of advanced or genuine spirituality, and you're trying to do that without the presence of the Spirit of God in your life, you're going to continue to be frustrated. There is one way for us to come to a place of true, genuine spirituality, and that is if we are indwelt and empowered by, led and directed by, the one true Spirit of the one true God, which must indwell you and only indwells you when you receive Jesus. So trusting in the name of Jesus means that you trust that you are not able to do this on your own, and that you confess that all your attempts to try to do this on your own are actually an offense to God. Acknowledge that, confess that, admit that, and receive His forgiveness. Lord Jesus paid on the cross of Calvary for us the penalty of that offense. It's a penalty that we cannot pay for ourselves. But when we receive Jesus as our substitute, when we trust in His name, who He is and what He has done, then we are given the power, the right, the authority to become children of God. We receive the Spirit of God. If you have never done that before, I encourage you to pause right now. You can start this recording again. You can listen again after you have done that. But pause right now. Take a moment. Respond to the Lord in your own words. Tell Him, I trust You as my substitute. I acknowledge You and trust You as the Lord of my life. The Spirit of God will indwell you and will begin to work in your life. Now, that's how we make this personal. Many of you who are listening to this have done that already. At some time in your life, you've received Christ and the Spirit of God indwells you. How then do we make this real? Lord Jesus said that our love for each other is the confirming proof of our claims to be His followers who are spiritually minded and spiritually mature. And so what would that mean? What would that look like? Well, let me offer you a suggestion of how that might apply to me. Maybe some of this would apply to you as well. If we're seeking to make these words real in our own lives, then I would have to say, even if I preach amazing and moving messages, but have not love. Even if I do not invest all I have and am to actively and eagerly serve what is best for others, I am completely lacking in any evidence of genuine spirituality. Even if I can recite from memory multiple extended passages of Scripture, without love, I have no sense or semblance of true spirituality. Even if I study long and hard and gain deep understanding of the most perplexing, abstruse theological truths, without love, I have no sense or semblance of true spirituality. Even if I spend long hours in frequent and fervent prayer, even if I donate my last dollar to charity, even if I maintain strict and high standards of personal morality, without love, I have no sense or semblance of true spirituality. Even if I am misunderstood or ridiculed for continually telling people they need to do what's right and do it the right way, without love, I have no sense or semblance of true spirituality. Even if I always seem to know what people are dealing with, even before they do, and can give them the exact words of wisdom they need. Without love, I have no sense or semblance of true spirituality. Even if I can explain how all the current world events are predicted in the Bible, even if I spend long hours working hard to help people, even when it's not convenient for me, without love, I have no sense or semblance of true spirituality. Love, agape love, is the essential foundation and source for all true spirituality, ministry, and sacrifice in the Lord. The way of love is the more excellent way to explain, experience, and express authentic, genuine, true spirituality in the Lord. May it be true in and through your life.